Well, I invite you to take a look at the screen with me as we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 19. Every week of our series in the book of Ephesians, we are reading together out loud Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, as it kind of is can be a considered a theme passage for the book. So will you read this out loud with me? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. So that's Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. And I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, where we actually jump into Ephesians chapter 3 today. And today we'll look at the first six verses, Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. And I just want to acknowledge that as we're here today, I realize that I'm talking to three different kinds of people. One is those people that you knew that we were getting ready to go off daylight savings time, and you planned for it, and you made sure you got that extra hour of sleep last night. So I'd like to congratulate you for the ones of you who have done that. But I also realize that there's a whole nother group of us that either you knew that it was coming, or maybe you didn't, and you didn't really plan for it, right? And you let another extra hour fade away without really getting that extra hour of sleep, right? Any of you ever been there? I know I have. And then I know the third group is the group that actually, you know, we usually, growing up, we think an extra hour, that's wonderful. Then you have small children in your home. And when you have small children in your home, all it means is that their clock is going to wake them up an hour earlier than usual. And so whatever category you're in today, I am thankful that you made it here and ready to just explore the scripture with us this morning. So, you know, in the earliest days of the New Testament, the church had to deal with a terrorist, and his name was Saul. This was a man who sought to wreak havoc and cause damage to the earliest followers of Jesus. He literally went to Christians' houses and dragged them off to prison. When the first public execution of a follower of Jesus happened, Saul was there and he approved of the execution wholeheartedly. He even went to the Jewish high priest and asked for written permission to go to the next town and bring followers of Jesus into prison as well. Yet as this man, this terrorist, traveled the road to the next town, he was stopped in his tracks by the risen Jesus himself. And Jesus struck Saul blind. Then he sent one of his followers to Saul to share the gospel with him. And when Paul heard the gospel, the scripture says that something like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see clearly, and he received God's Holy Spirit, and he was baptized, and God changed his name to the Apostle Paul. And then he immediately began following Jesus and leading others to follow Jesus as well, that they might be saved like he was saved by Jesus. And you know, when we tend to think about the Apostle Paul, we tend to think of him as some super Christian who is on some totally different playing field than we are at. Yet if you are a follower of Jesus, I think you'll come to realize that Paul's story is really the same as your story, spiritually speaking. You see, as we've explored in the book of Ephesians so far, we've learned that we all came into this world separated from God because of our sin. And that we were not just morally and spiritually neutral, but we were dead in our trespasses and sins and even enemies of God, Ephesians has told us. We were created to live for God, yet because of sin, we it was like we slapped God in the face, our very creator, and said, no, we want to do it our way. And we've all followed the path of this world until God stepped in. And he convinced us of his radical grace towards us. And he convinced us of his undying love and his rich mercy. That though we were lost and dying in our sin, Jesus came. And he suffered the punishment of sin and death on the cross in our place for our sin. So that we might experience radical grace. And when we see that, when our eyes are open to that reality, we are saved. And we're forgiven by God, and God changes our identity from an enemy of God to an actual son or daughter of God. That's what God does when he saves us. And at the moment you're saved, you're given God's Holy Spirit. You're adopted into God's family. And you're given the mission to follow Jesus and to lead others to follow Jesus. So you see, spiritually speaking, Paul's story is your story. And that's crucial as we dive into our passage for today, because in Ephesians 3, 1 through 6, Paul is going to lay out for us his heart as one who follows Jesus and helps lead others to follow Jesus. And we must understand that Paul's heart in following Jesus should be and can be our heart as well, as we pursue who Jesus is and the mission that he has us on. You know, Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher of the 19th century, and he said this now famous statement in one of his sermons: every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You either try to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ, or else you do not love him at all. It cannot be that there is this high appreciation for Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. And while this may look different in all of our contexts and in all of our different locations, the heart of being on mission with Jesus is not just some optional choice for some super Christians. It's what we're all called to as followers of Jesus. It's the very heart of following Jesus. It's helping others to see Jesus and to follow Jesus as well. So let's dive into the passage today as we gain perspective of what a follower of Jesus must understand as they pursue the mission of Jesus. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. All right, we'll stop right there. First thing I want us to see today is that followers of Jesus see their present reality as their mission field. We're going to see why I get that out of this passage in just a second. Followers of Jesus see their present reality as their mission field. Notice, Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, while Paul is writing this book, he's actually a physical prisoner of Rome. So he is actually a prisoner somewhere else, physically speaking, in Rome. Yet, spiritually speaking, Paul understands that while his body may be in chains, his spirit is bound to Jesus Christ alone. So no matter what physical situation Paul finds himself in, he's able to identify himself with Jesus and with the mission of Jesus. Because he says that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles. Remember, last week we learned that the Gentiles were all the nations outside of the Jews. So Paul is saying that he identifies with Jesus and the mission of Jesus to get the gospel to all nations, and he could do that no matter what his physical situation was. So in the same way, do you see yourself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, free to pursue God's mission wherever God has you? Maybe you've thought before, well, I can't be a missionary. I have a job and a family and a mortgage and a car payment. Imagine Paul could have easily said, well, I can't be a missionary right now because I am a Roman prisoner. But you see, Paul realized something we too must realize, that God has called us to deeply identify with Christ and be about his mission wherever God has us. Wherever God has you, you can pursue Jesus and pursue Jesus' mission. Yes, you have responsibilities to do your job and your family and your mortgage and whatever else. But do you recognize that God has put you in your job? God has put you in your neighborhood. God has put you in your family in order to pursue Jesus and to pursue his mission in those places. Sometimes people hear a sermon about the mission of Jesus and think, well, I'm too busy for that. I'm already prisoner to too many things to pursue God's mission. And maybe for some of us, we do need to evaluate our calendars and say no to some certain things so that we can be about this mission. But even more important than that, we need to understand that Jesus is not another realm to be added to our lives, but he is the Lord of all of our lives. Meaning he wants you to pursue his mission within the natural realms of your normal life. He wants you to pursue your work in a way that glorifies Jesus, and even if you don't love your job. He wants you to witness to those that you work with and bring Jesus into your work environment. You say, well, I stay at home. Well, do you realize that Jesus gave you the home and put you where you are at for the people around you? Do you realize that he gave you that home in order to be a place of love and hospitality to others in the name of Jesus? Jesus did not put you in your job or in your home to keep you from the mission of Jesus. He puts you where you're at right now to pursue his mission where you find yourself. Like Paul, you can see your current reality as your mission field. And you may say to me, well, you just don't understand. I hate my job, or I hate where I live, or I have poor health, or I'm in a bad situation right now. Well, let's get down to verse 13 for just a moment and see what Paul says in verse 13. He tells this church, I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. You see, Paul encourages the church not to be discouraged that he's in prison, but to realize it is best for them, as an example to them, that he is there. So what if you considered your bad job or your less than ideal living situation or even your poor health as God's plan to share his glory with others? Paul is saying that his bad situation is in prison is actually for the good of the church as an example for glory through suffering. Think of what a witness it is to do your job well and do it to honor and to bless those that you work with and to bless your employer, even if you're not excited about your job. Think of what it is, a witness it is to embrace your less than ideal home situation in order to love and serve those that you live around. What a witness to share the glory and the goodness of Christ to doctors and nurses and home care individuals even while you are suffering with your health. Paul says, my suffering is for your glory. How would it change your perspective? How would it change my perspective if I truly saw the suffering in my life as a catalyst to be about God's mission where I'm at, by sharing his glory and his goodness even in the midst of suffering and pain? Followers of Jesus, you see their present reality as their mission field. So I know how it is. Some of us think, well, when I get to this place, or when I find myself here, or when I get myself more emotionally healthy or physically healthy or spiritually healthy, then I'll start following Jesus and I'll start trying to lead others to follow Jesus. And God says, no, 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 the time is now. And the one way that he heals us and speaks into our lives is as we're seeking to reach out and love and reach out to others. And so you can see your current reality, whatever it is, and you can hear God say, this is where I have you right now. I have you here for a purpose and a reason. So you press into me, and you seek to love those around you and lead them to me as well. Followers of Jesus see their present reality as their mission field. Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Christ in this place. Then verse 2, let's keep reading. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Number 2, the only other point today, followers of Jesus understand the inclusive nature of gospel mission. Followers of Jesus understand the inclusive nature of gospel mission. And I don't mean that everyone is automatically included into the family of God and have the hope of heaven. No, you have to believe and receive the gospel in order to have that hope, but that's why the mission is so urgent. But what I do mean is that Jesus can save anyone. Jesus can save anyone. It's what we saw last week. Jesus will save people from all nations and languages and backgrounds and socioeconomic classes. So we must not be partial or picky about who we give the gospel to. Everyone needs it. Everyone is equally undeserving of it, yet it is held out to all who will receive it. You see, here Paul calls God's grace to him a stewardship that was given to him for others. So the question I have to ask us is, do you primarily see your salvation in Jesus as for yourself or for others? Of course it's for yourself. I mean, God saves you. He forgives you. He adopts you into his family. He gives you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But he does not give that to you and only for you, but also as a steward of his grace for others. Because how can you receive such a radically free and gracious gift, then not want to steward that gift well by sharing it with others? I mean, imagine just a few years back when the flood happened here. Imagine that instead of all the money and all the resources that are raised, instead of them divvying it out to everyone who needed it, imagine they just gave it all to you. And you were to be a steward of all that money and all that those resources to bless yourself, but also everyone else. Now imagine that you take and use every bit of it for yourself. You see that money is giving you peace and security for your life and your future. What would you say about yourself or that person who would do something like that? Well, you would say that they were evil because they were given that money and those resources not just for themselves, but to steward it, to bless others. And in the same way, how must we evaluate a person who has been rescued from an eternity of hell apart from God and adopted into God's family and given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, yet does not steward that same gospel by seeking to give it away to others? Paul says the mystery of Christ has been given to the church in our age. You see, the people of the Old Testament age did not have it in the same way. And what was this mystery? That the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's what we examined last week. The gospel's for everyone. But it doesn't do anyone any good unless it gets to them in time. You see, the mystery of Christ in the New Testament is that Jesus did not come to save just one kind of people. He came to save all kinds of people. The mystery of Christ is that Jesus came for all people, and our mission is not to hide from the world and just be around people who look like us or think like we do. The gospel that we have been entrusted with as stewards is that Jesus came and he died for all people. And we are to steward our lives and our resources and our money and our families to get this gospel to as many people as we can, no matter what their background or current belief system or where they live around the globe. Because followers of Jesus understand that the gospel is for everyone. Yet we, the church, are the ones that steward that gospel and get it to others. So what priority do you put the stewardship of the gospel in your life? How much time do you give to giving the gospel away to others who are far from God and so desperately need it? And listen, you can do this in a lot of ways. You know, we as a church give 18% of our operating budget to missionaries outside of our church. And we don't do that because we don't know what we would do with the money if we kept it here, right? We do that because we understand that the gospel has been given to us, one, for our salvation, but also as a stewardship. That it's part of our calling to help people gain access to the gospel in places that it's not as readily available to them as it is here to us. We have a church on every street and on every corner, but the people that we give that money away to so that they can be in places that are much darker and don't have that kind of gospel witness, so they can be there and bring the gospel to them. So we give it as a stewardship because we understand the gospel is not just for ourselves, but we should steward it for the good of others. We also do a good number of special offerings throughout the year as a church. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it feels a little extreme to send all this money outside of our church when I can see things that I would love to see improved in the building. I know that we're growing in our Sunday school classes and we're going to need to expand things at some point. If we believe God is going to continue to use us to reach people, I'm going to start talking about, man, I'd love to see us hire an associate pastor. And of course, that's going to take money. And as we talk about all these things, the temptation could be to believe that we really need to reel it in. And we really need to spend on ourselves. But the beautiful thing is that God didn't leave us guessing on what he thought regarding these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it's Paul wrote this as well, and he's speaking of the stewardship of the gospel when he says this. Verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You know, I was told of a pastor just recently, of a pastor who I don't believe he pastors anymore, but when he was younger, anytime his church had a need, what he would do is he would ask his church, he would find a need in another church, and he would ask his church, can we raise money and give to that need? And he said in all of his years of doing that, his church would give to needs of others when they had their own needs. And he said, you know what? We never had a need that God did not provide for. Well, why would you do something like that? It seems insane, right? Well, to the world, it's insane, but to the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of the world, and it works on completely different principles. God just said clearly, if you give sparingly, hoarding for yourself, you're also going to reap sparingly for yourself. Yet if you give generously, you will also receive generously. Then he goes on in verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I got to be honest, I love that verse. And why I love that verse is because I know what some of you are thinking, because I used to think it when I heard pastors talk about money. Oh man, I come this week and the pastor's talking about money. I hate when the pastor talks about money. Okay, so that's why I love this verse, because this verse allows the pastor to say, then don't give. Just don't give. If you are reluctant to give, if you feel guilted into it by me or anyone else, just don't give. Because the verse says, just do what you have decided in your heart. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. You know, the better translation for that word cheerful is the word hilarious. God loves a hilariously cheerful giver. It's like, imagine if you're around a poker table, and I know none of you play poker, but we're just going to imagine this for a moment. Imagine you're around a poker table. Now, when you're playing poker with a group of guys, I've seen it on TV, everyone's very serious and stoic, right? They're very calculated. They pay attention to each hand, and then they decide what they're going to put in for each hand. Well, imagine you just have one guy at the table that every time he picks up his cards, he's just hee-hawing. I mean, he's just laughing and having a good old time, and every single time it comes to bid, he just goes all in, okay? He is just that crazy, right? He is just that hilarious giver. He's just playing like he has nothing to lose. That's the kind of picture Paul is painting when he says that God loves a cheerful, hilarious giver. How could anyone ever find such satisfaction in giving away his money? Well, because verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You see, the only way you become a cheerful, hilarious giver to God is when you believe that God is more than capable of providing sufficiently for every one of your needs, and that he who gave you your money in the first place to steward for his glory will multiply that supply as you hilariously give. You may say, well, I see the vision for that, and I hear what you're saying, but how in the world could I ever gain the faith to go all in with Jesus and his mission and to give cheerfully and hilariously like that? That's a good question. And there's two ways. I promise you won't ever do it. One way is through guilt. You won't do it by me or anyone else seeking to guilt you into giving. Hear me clearly. You cannot pay your way into heaven. The debt of sin is one we could never pay, and it's not a monetary debt to pay. It was a blood debt. And only Jesus could shed his blood for our sin to give us new life, and that's what he's done. But then surprisingly, you know, you can't even muster this kind of thing up by feeling compassion. Have you ever been to one of those Christian concerts where in the middle of the concert they stop and they have a presentation about, you know, kids around the world and how desperate their situation is and how desperate their needs are, and you feel that compassion. And maybe you reach out and start sponsoring that child, and listen, that is a good and beautiful thing. But if we were able to see and start to even try to comprehend all the needs around the world, we would have what you call compassion fatigue. It's that kind of thing where you just see so much need and so much needs to be done and so much needs to be given that you don't leave acting on it. You leave paralyzed. So you say, well, then what? What would ever give me steadfast faith to be a cheerful, hilarious giver as a gospel steward of all that God's given me? Well, Paul tells us right here in 2 Corinthians, and what he tells us motivates us towards giving and being generous is what he tells us motivates everything else in the Christian life, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 9, Paul wrote, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Will you imagine with me for a moment just how rich God is? It's kind of a mind-numbing question given the fact that God not only has all the riches, but actually created all the riches of the universe. And we're told that it is God who created all these things and created us, yet in our sin, we have been separated from the very one that we were created for. And with that separation comes spiritual death and a destiny in hell apart from God for eternity. And when God, with all of his riches, saw us in that state, he loved us enough to send his son Jesus. And Jesus left all the riches and all the worship of heaven, and he humbled himself by being born a helpless baby in an animal stable to a poor carpenter. And Jesus lived a poor life as a homeless traveler. He never had wealth to speak of, yet that does not even to begin to display the depth of poverty Jesus submitted himself to. For the greatest poverty Jesus ever experienced was the spiritual poverty that he experienced on the cross. For on the cross, Jesus experienced the poverty of complete separation from God the Father as he took the full wrath of our sin on himself to the point of death. Yet the Bible says that God gave his Son willingly and that Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before him. What could possibly be worth giving up all that? Being a hilarious, even cheerful giver when you're giving up your son like that. Well, God says throughout the whole New Testament without hesitation that what was worth it was his love for you, his love for me, his love for all people. He loved us so much that he showed himself this cheerful, hilarious giver by giving us his very best. He gave us his own son. And when you experience the generous love of God in him, giving you his very son, your heart will be transformed and freed to be a hilarious, cheerful giver so that others might know and experience God's love as well. So that brings us back to the main point of what Paul's getting at in that first six verses in Ephesians. That you have been given the gospel for your salvation, but also as a steward. You are a steward of this beautiful gospel, this mystery that has now been displayed in Jesus Christ. You know, when you don't know Christ, you just live for yourself. You see your time, your talents, your resources as your possession to use for your benefit. Yet when you experience the gospel and know Christ, your heart is transformed to see your time and your talents as your resources, as a gift from God, to steward and leverage in order to get Jesus and his gospel to others. So in order to close, I just want to share with you how God is leading me and my family during this season. In this season, as we seek to respond to the gospel as stewards, you know, during the month of December, we celebrate and we give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And that Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes to international missionaries through the Southern Baptist International Mission Board. And all the money given in this offering goes to support missionaries who are in the toughest places for the gospel around the globe, seeking to faithfully share Christ. And out of gratefulness for all God has done for us in the gospel, God has placed on our hearts to make our largest Christmas gift that we give every year at Christmas to be the gift that we give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. He's led us to do that for quite a few years now. So when we start talking about Christmas with our kids, we'll begin to talk about all that God has given us at Christmas time and how he has entrusted to us his gospel message to get it to others around the world who so desperately need it before it's too late. And we'll share how we don't want our biggest gifts at Christmas time to be to one another. We want it to go to God's mission, to see others who don't have access to the gospel like we do hear and know about Jesus. Because we don't want Christmas to be all about us. We want it to be about Jesus and his mission. And remember, our stewardship of the gospel is not just about money, right? Gospel stewardship is taking stock of your whole life, your family and your job and your money and your skills and your talents and your resources and your time. And saying, God, you gave your son to make me rich when I was spiritually dead and an enemy of you. So God, I want to leverage my life and my words and my resources and my opportunities to get your gospel to my neighbors and to my coworkers and to those around the world who haven't heard. Listen, it's not about guilt. Your guilt was taken on the cross. And it's not about shame. Jesus took your shame on himself. And it's not about never owning anything nice or never resting or never taking a vacation for yourself and your family, but it is about stewardship. It's about being a giver because you have been given such a great treasure in the gospel that how could you not want a desire to give that away to others so that others might see and know what you see and know? So let me just say a prayer for us, and then I just want us to take just a few moments to hear from God and search our own hearts and what he's telling us this morning. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are thankful. May we always be a thankful people that when we were lost and dying in our sin, You sent Jesus. And you sent him into our mess. You sent him into our confusion. You sent him into our lack. And Lord, he satisfied in his life everything that you ever called us to be and do. But even more, he then gave himself on the cross and took the punishment for us. And 3 days later, rose again so that we may never know eternal life apart from God. Oh God, how can we look into your face of a God so loving and so generous and not evaluate ourselves as a steward of this gospel message? To say, where does Jesus fit into my life? Has he been just a compartment or an add-on to my life? Or have I submitted to him and allowed him to be Lord over my whole life? Oh God, I pray that as you lead, as you call us out, as you grow us in faith, I pray that we would simply listen and say yes this morning. Say yes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the question